In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Throughout this month and the little month, it calls for reflection because we are nearing the end of the calendar year. This is the last month before what we call the little month, which is 5 or 6 days. 6 days if it's a leap year, 5 days normally. And the church wants us to begin to make an assessment. So we have this parable. And, you know, when God said, you will be my people and I will be your God, the people embraced this. But after some generations, they said, no, you know what we really need? What we really need? And God said, oh yeah, what's that? Because the implication is, of course, that, you know, God is too aloof, or God is too unapproachable, or God is too fearsome, or God is too something. We want people. Well, what would you like? Well, how about some kings? Give us some kings. Okay, have a king. And then, you know what we really need? We need some judges. You need some judges? Okay. We'll give you some judges. Well, how about some apostles? Care for some of those? Yeah, we'll send some prophets to you that will carry the word right to your door. Prophets, who are also apostles, but not in the New Testament sense. They are like postal service. The sense is that people more and more are looking towards fleshly things rather than spiritual things. And so lastly, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to us. And he came in the flesh. He is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. But he came in the flesh because of our desire. And the Father was so kind to give that to us. Incredibly, I mean, how courteous, how caring. Think about all of the things that your children ask. And after you give, my daughter just came back yesterday from Soak City, and she looked like a drowned rat. And her two boys had just run her ragged, and she didn't feel very appreciated for all that she'd done for them. It was a kind of a funny thing for me to watch, especially because I know all the things that I did for her, for which the same recompense was accorded. But think about God for a minute. We do this all the time. He gives, you know, I ask at the altar for all of you. Every single time that we congregate, I ask for you. Some people have some very acute need. For other people, it's kind of a chronic situation. You know, some people are battling in their homes continuously, no matter what. I mean, if you had a referee there, the referee would die from exhaustion. But there are some people that have something that is really problematic. And I pray for them. And many times the Lord is so quick to answer, and there's a resolution. All right. And what did we do to him? Now, we're going to say what? Well, when did I do that? When did I kill the Lord? When did I do this? Okay, we'll think about it. Now, you know, I said he sent kings to us. He sent judges. He sent prophets. He sent his only begotten Son. What do you have in your life that is collateral? That means it's collateral. You have the church in the place of kings. You have the patriarch, the metropolitans, the bishops. You have the priests. You have the church. You have this kingly authority in your life. And it is something that generally speaking, all believers coalesce around. You know, when there is a king, all bow towards the king. Okay. But then what do you have? After that, you want judges. Well, who are the judges? Well, the judges are all of those who are going to teach you right and wrong. And they will admonish you, and they will have some power over you to give you an absolute sense of where you stand. Because haven't you ever asked God, I know I have, how am I doing? I mean, I do it in fear, of course, but and I don't do it meaning like I want a pat on the back, but do I have a chance? Do I have a chance to make it? This is what I'm basically asking God, and since He knows what's inside me, I don't have to do a lot of explaining. But do you know? Am I on the right road? Well, teachers do that, right? When you're in kindergarten, you get, you know, a gold star or, you know, some color system that tells you you are distinguished amongst all of your peers. You're good amongst all your peers. And you're kind of like all the rest of them. You don't get a star at all because, you know, you're not pulling your own weight. And you start to feel this from kindergarten on, happy faces, not happy faces, or different kinds of things like that. So we go through that, but it's still insufficient. We need the people that are going to predict the future. A lot of times you hear that from aunts and uncles and grandparents. I remember hearing somebody who looked at my SAT scores and looked at my grades, and they said, you're not college material. You're not college material. You don't like to study. And I said, you're right. I graduated in the bottom quarter of my high school class. The bottom quarter, right? And if I hadn't scored as I did, I wouldn't have been accepted by any school at all. But it was, you know, they had a system in my day where you added your cumulative GPA with your SAT scores, and that would get you in or not. And so I got in, and then immediately I was on the dean's list. And the thing that changed was that I got to pick. I didn't have to take the things that people said, you have to take this. I remember when I was a freshman, I had to take a typing class. Do you know how I hated that typing class? You have no idea. I said, I'm not going to be a secretary. I'm going to have somebody type this for me. And as I became an editor of a magazine, that happened. But the reason for this digression is because these people were put in charge over me. And they were saying, your future is going to be like this because of what we see today. These are the prophets. What are the prophets telling us? Repent, repent, change your ways, turn, look and see what you have been doing. This is leading you straight to perdition, right? And then afterwards, you get, if you are lucky, you get a relationship with God because you are open to not just the obvious kindness that He extends to everyone, but you also open yourself up to the fact that nobody has been able to answer that inward emptiness but Him. Because there's an emptiness in all of us that we try to fill with pleasure or drugs or excitement or material things, and it's never quite satisfying. Whatever it is that we have, as soon as we get it and we become used to it, it becomes a redundant thing in our life, even though it might be wonderful. So then it's nothing, and the emptiness remains. There is a place that God made for Him to dwell in us, and it is an exclusive place made just for Him, and nothing else may enter. There will just be a void. And there are people that run from one dissipation to another because I remember I took a class in abnormal psychology, and at this particular time we had alcoholics come and speak to us. And there was one guy that was particularly funny. He said, yeah, you know, when I was a young man, I drank beer. And I got in trouble with the law a lot, got my license taken away, got a lot of car crashes, and I knew beer was the problem. I switched to wine. This is straight up telling you that. He said, Wine is appreciated by many people all over the world. Wine's a good thing. High class people drank wine. But I became a wino. And I was drinking Night Train. I don't know if you know what Night Train is, but Night Train is a fortified wine that you get in the ghetto. And it's real cheap and it's made really, really strong. Okay. Then I said, this is no way. You know, I'm going to be like James Bond. I'm going to have a martini, dry, shaken, not stirred. And he started drinking cocktails, flat on his face again in the middle of the street. And he went, literally, he said, vodka's the problem, rye is the problem, gin is the problem, whiskey is the problem. And he went through all the permutations of all of the spirits that are unholy, and he finally came and said, I'm an alcoholic. That's when he sought help. But you see, he had to go through all this individual that I'm speaking of. He's real, I'm not making this up. Well, he's dead now too, but probably cirrhosis. But the guy is telling you something that we hear over and over, even in the gospel, that the people run wild from one excess to another. And why do they do that? Because the thing that they sought to bring them relief that did for a moment in time failed long term. There is this place. But we kill even the Son of God, even though we are the ones who need him so badly. Because we think, now that I have him, you know what? He doesn't require any maintenance. He's not like my car. I've got to take that into the dealership every once in a while. I don't have to do anything with Jesus. He's God. He is. He always will be. He always has been. What do I have to do? He's God. I'm so small. I'm so insignificant. I mean, thank you for dwelling in me, but what exactly must I do? What indeed? And so we are exactly like the Jews that forgot that they did not own the vineyard and that they did not have a right to all of the prophets and that their overflow and their excess led them to the most disastrous consequence of all. Because when you have known Jesus Christ, and then when Jesus Christ no longer serves you the way he was intended to serve you, not because of what he did, but rather because of what you failed to allow him to do, then where do you go? You know that song that we always sing, when I am tired, to whom shall I go? Right? To whom shall I go indeed? But it's always when we have something that is besetting us. You know, when I am rich as can be, to whom shall I go? When I just got the best job in the whole world, to whom shall I go? When I have the love of my life, to whom shall I go? When the Lord has given me blessed children, to whom? We don't sing that song in church, do we? When I'm tired, when I'm weak, when I'm sick, when I'm miserable, right? And so what happens is then when he serves you and you are no longer sick and weak and miserable and tired, what do? You know, well, yeah, it's time to go to church, but there's a game on. I gotta see, you know, preseason football now. This is the worst time of the year for me. Second worst time. Well, no, it's probably the worst. But yeah, I mean, Monday night, don't phone. Don't phone after 5 o'clock or six, whenever it comes on. Thursday night, they're having Thursday night this year. And I'm joking now, but you see, we flow to this same kind of a thing. I've been saved by the Lord. What do I have to do now? I'm saved. I'm baptized, I'm chrismated, I'm communed, I'm confessed, although not in a while. I have to get to confession myself. But I'm telling you that it's this is how I personally slay the Lord in my life. I remember my brother-in-law telling me one time that the worst thing that he could do to somebody, the very worst punishment that he could inflict on another person was to pretend that that person didn't exist, to not acknowledge him ever again. Have you ever heard that? Because I think I've never heard that before except from an Egyptian. You just, they don't exist anymore. Like you know, he'd be walking next to you and you know, it's like, you see through them. You don't look at them. Right? Isn't that what we do to the Lord? You know, we come to the Lord and we confess, right? We're confessing about the sins that we do in front of the Lord. To the Lord. Wow. So this is why the fathers of the church cause us at this time to reflect upon all of the things that I do, that you do, collectively as a community, that we all do. Wake up. Wake up. And change. And change so that these things may not be said of us. And I have confidence that as we move forward, they will not be said of us. But rather, we will be a community that will glorify the Lord as we build the church and as we sacrifice for the beautiful place which will be open to everyone. Glory be to his holy name both now and ever and unto the age of all ages. Amen.